This is The Vital Connection, a program helping connect Christ and your community. And now, here is your host, Dr. Bill Campbell.
Welcome to The Vital Connection. We're glad you're with us this morning. As we focus on this topic, overcomers, here we are in Holy Week, leading up to Easter, thinking about the power of Christ who overcame death. In Romans 8, we're told that that same power that raised him from the dead is alive in us to give life to our mortal bodies. In other words, he helps us to overcome potentially in any and all areas. And we're going to bring some real practical application for two guests this morning. The first is David Spray. David, welcome.
Good morning.
David is with me on the exec council of our Henderson County Ministerial Association, which helps to sponsor this program and through which we enjoy a lot of unity around our county with all the different types and stripes of pastors and churches. But we also all face problems with people around the country, and all of you are listeners. And David and our second guest I'll introduce at the bottom of the hour are going to help us think about challenges of overcoming as it relates to eating. There's something we're all interested in. We all consume food once in a while, don't we? And David, I think today, in this first half, you and I are going to focus on overeating, on this disorder we call obesity. But let's first think about Christ's power to overcome. You've been a pastor for years. You've been involved in ministry. What do you think of when I say the word resurrection power?
Well, I'll tell you, resurrection power, if I go back and just look at my scriptures, this idea that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the fact that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, according to Romans 8, like you talked about, is alive in us. For me, there's a great demonstration of God's power because Jesus, who paid for our sins, is no longer dead. He is alive. He's alive in us, and he's at the right hand of the Father now. So there's a theological understanding that's very valuable to me as a pastor and as a person who shares the power of Christ with people who are lost in their sins. But also the fact that the living in the day-to-day for me now, not just looking back at the past and not just that moment of saving faith when I came to Christ, but the fact that he walks with me every single day in that life, that's where the power of the resurrection is for me every single day.
So do you believe that this Christ who is raised from the dead, we're told in the scripture, he's at the right hand of his Father on high. He gives his Holy Spirit to indwell us. Do you believe that power of the resurrection is accessible to anyone who believes and available to help us with for any problem we face?
I do believe that. As scripture teaches it. And if that were not the case, I don't think Paul would speak so clearly all through his epistles about the way we depend on him and the way we mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that we would see as we die to our flesh and we die to even some of the cravings of our physical body, which we understand is different than just the flesh and our spirit, that we are able to see the Spirit take a particular amount of life inside of us. Yeah.
Okay, you mentioned the cravings and dying to the, you know, the desires of the flesh, which I believe that's a term Paul used, sarx in the Greek, refers really, as he used in that context of his writing, to the whole nature that we have in this world, but outside of Christ. And when we receive Christ, his new nature comes in, helping us to overcome. Is that right?
That's right.
Now let's talk about eating. And before we get into any more theology and talk about this glorious Lord and his power in our lives, tell us something about your story and why this issue of overeating, which is obviously a national phenomenon, why is it impacted for you personally?
Well, it's really funny. I tend not to think I have a huge overeating problem. I just like to eat some.
Okay.
And I like to eat some a little bit on a regular basis. You see the pictures of people on TV that tend to gorge and live in the fridge or live at the table, and they eat huge, huge portions, and they go back for seconds and thirds. That really, other than Thanksgiving and Christmas meals when you have a chance to eat your grandmother's cooking, that's not something I would do a ton of. But I would snack in the fridge on a regular basis, and an extra bowl of ice cream, especially late in the evening when there's no chance to actually burn those calories off. Before long, that fat that sits in the fridge tends to sit just above your belt, and I would have that problem. So a nibble here and a nibble there on a continued basis I would put on a few pounds a year. And during particular times of stress, I tend to eat. And times that I really should turn my faith and my energies and my affections closer to Christ, it's a lot easier to turn to those things that tend to fulfill on a physical level, and they numb the spiritual things. So I would say a good bowl of ice cream or some cookies or even some gummy bears go a long way to keeping me, not everybody, but keeping me from total dependence on Jesus.
Okay, so the deeper issue you're pointing to immediately is a spiritual issue.
Absolutely. One of the things we talk about, I've been a part of the rescue mission in Asheville for over 5 years now, and they have an addiction program, and one of the things we see with the guys in that program is an average day is usually not a bad thing. The more average days you can string together, usually the better for people to find victory or to overcome their problems. Our biggest challenge is when a guy's been out of the program after a year. They've been out for about 6 months, 3 weeks, whatever. They have a really good day or a really bad day. And on those really great days, you tend to try to find a way to celebrate, and you try to find someone or something to do that with. Or on a bad day, you tend to commiserate. Uh-huh. And when you commiserate, very often you turn to the exact same place. People who are codependent and depend on other people more than they should have to fulfill their spiritual needs will go to talk with a buddy or talk with a girlfriend after work, sometimes over drinks, sometimes other places, or they'll get on their phone or their Facebook and they'll over depend on a person to celebrate the moment. I was teaching in James last night. It says, if anybody among you is experiencing a blessing, then sing songs to the Lord. Don't sing your praises to your friend. The second part, I have it, obviously. And instead of singing our songs to the Lord, or going like David did when David was struggling in the Psalms, instead of going in times and saying, Lord, my life is falling apart. What do I do? You're the only one I can depend on. It's not uncommon for us to call a friend or a buddy or a bottle or a bucket of ice cream to then drown our sorrows or gorge our sorrows, because those things that do fulfill our bodies tend to cause us to not focus on what the deeper need is. So I do believe that there's a great connection between the physical and the spiritual, and the emotional triggers for those are very often places where you could turn to the Lord. Instead, you turn to that physical thing that could fulfill you in a different way.
So you're not saying it's wrong for me to have a nice chocolate sundae.
Oh, you're saying
what could be wrong is a pattern in my life in which I lean on something other than God.
No, absolutely. When we leave here, if it were a little bit warmer outside, I'd say, let's go share a banana split. Uh-huh. But with the understanding that I'm probably also going to head to the gym later in the day, and I'm probably not going to have that banana split after it's too late, or I'm not going to overeat it to fulfill anything other than just a small craving. But it's not going to depend on, or it's not going to fulfill any other place where I'm supposed to be depending on Christ.
Now, you used the phrase a minute ago about God meeting our deeper needs.
Mm-hmm.
David, what are those needs?
I guess the greatest need is just total fulfillment. The idea, and that's a very overarching term, but if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. All things are made new. All things are made new. Mm-hmm. And if I'm depending on him for my all things, which is not just my spiritual fulfillment, my satisfaction that salvation and heaven are ahead of me, but the fact that abundant life is now, then I need to find that abundant life in him. That deeper need is what satisfies me. We cannot continue to turn to man-made idols, whether they are things that we can collect, riches, wealth, fame, popularity, food, sex, addiction, drugs, alcohol. You can't turn any of those things to replace the ultimate need that God placed in you, which is to be one with him. In the same way that Adam and Eve were one with him in the garden and had that moment-by-moment dependence and interplay with him as friends. I'm convinced that number one need we have inside of us is our relationship with the Lord. I'm glad to be a dad. I'm glad to be a husband. But I tell my kids on a regular basis, who loves you the most? And they have to tell me back, God. Now, does that mean that Dad doesn't love you a lot? No, that doesn't mean that Dad doesn't love us a lot. It just means that the most love my daddy has for me is secondary to the love that the most important person, which is God the Father, has for them. So if I am going to just teach that to my kids and then walk away from it and not believe it, then I'm teaching them a lie, because I've not lived it myself. While the fact is true, the actual living of it in my life would demonstrate duplicity, a lie, that I wouldn't depend on myself. So just like I would tell my kids, I love Jesus more than I love your mother, but I love your mother more than any other human on the world, I've got to learn in those moments to know that I can trust the deepest needs of my life, whether it's affection or approval or satisfaction or design and making. I've got to leave those with the Lord.
So let's make this practical now. We're talking about food and overeating. Are you suggesting then that, let's say, a good diet program, a support group to help us curb our intake and keep a healthy, balanced life, all these things are not in and of themselves bad, but it may be that on the deepest level, when we decide to trust God for our fulfillment, we'll find the motivation and the stick-to-itiveness to get involved in these other support venues.
Yeah, I believe that's true. Depending on the Lord absolutely is number one, fundamentally, the thing that you've got to lean on. But to ignore the importance that other people have in your life is well, it just denies our nature. It denies the way our nature in the best form, the way God made us for a relationship. If I look at, again, the book of James talks about how even in the praying for healing, which is different than this circumstance, that one of the important things for that prayer to work is that the believers confess their sins one to another. Well, I don't need to confess my sins to you, Bill, so you can absolve me from my sin as a friend. What we do when we confess our sins to one another is we admit our smallness as humanity and our dependence on a great, great God. So that when we come together, this confession of sin, and for me, it would be overeating, that plays out as a result of not trusting the Lord. I do that amongst friends. So if somebody's part of a support group or, say, Weight Watchers or Jenny Craig or somewhere other place where you can spend time with other people talking about these things that you do when you should be depending on the Lord, I would say that's not a mark of weakness. I think that's a mark of strength. The ability to say, this is an issue in my life. I'm seeking help. I need help from other, ideally, believers who could help me walk through this. I just see a ton of strength there. I've got friends who know if I start to put on weight, there's a chance I'm not walking with the Lord right. And they know to call me on the carpet for it.
Okay, now, David, you talk about putting on weight. You're a handsome, trim, and thin guy.
Oh, you're funny.
I didn't know you when you had a lot of weight. How overweight were you at one point?
Well, the doctor would say I was a lot more overweight than I wanted to admit. I went to the doc back a few years ago for a standard physical, and he said, let's do your blood work and run you up and check all your stuff. And when we came, he said, okay, how active are you? I'm not active at all. What do you do to exercise? I don't do anything to exercise. Well, seriously, no, what do you do? I do nothing. He said, well, let's run your numbers and check your cholesterol and check your blood work and all that good stuff, blood pressure. Came back a week later or so after he got all his numbers in, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but you're in great health. All your numbers are right. And I said, what are you wanting to do? You trying to tell me I need, you trying to find an excuse to tell me to go to the gym? And he said, absolutely. You are lazy and it is not good for you. And I said, well, I appreciate that as a friend and as a doctor, but you don't have any proof, so I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, years passed, and a few pounds here and a few pounds there. I realized it was a little bit of a problem when I signed up to get a new life insurance policy. And I called a buddy of mine. He's my life insurance agent, or my insurance agent. I said, hey, let's run this. He said, how much do you weigh? And I told him, he said, that's not good. I said, what do you mean that's not good? He said, well, I can get you a better rate if you lose some weight. I said, well, how much do I need to lose? And he said, you need to lose X amount of pounds, and you can qualify for a premium, preferred, whatever status. So I said, well, I'll see you in a month. And I set it as a goal to lose a little bit of weight in a month. And sure enough, on the day that I had to weigh in, I had gotten 1 pound under the number that they wanted me to be. And it was great because I saved a little bit of money every year, and I was able to insure this life that I was eating away very carefully, or actually very casually. And I ignored it and forgot about it. And right after I passed that thing, I just started eating like I'd always eat, and I quit working out again. And at my height, I ballooned up at 5'10" and a stretch on my toes. I was at 247. And it didn't look like a lot on me, but I caught a picture of myself at church. Somebody had posted it on Facebook, and I thought, how in the world, why would they do that? I'm their friend. They shouldn't post that. That's very unflattering. And I began to look in the mirror at those strange angles and went, you know what? I am just unflattering completely. So there wasn't a lot of flat on me anywhere. So I jumped in and bought an elliptical machine and started working out every single day. And I would do anywhere from 30 to 45 minutes on that elliptical, just raising my heart rate, getting my cardio going. And then I began to be careful with my diet. I would exit a lot of carbs, and I would enter a lot of greens. And between all that and a little bit of reading, a little bit of study about what was the best way to do this, and I lost weight the wrong way for probably about 3 months. I saw a great weight loss, but I lost a ton of muscle in the same process. And we can talk a little bit about that, what healthy weight loss looks like too. And when it was all said and done, I had lost about 80 pounds. And the last 10 were unhealthy loss, completely unhealthy. I happened to be doing a spiritual fast at the time, and I dropped that last 10 pounds over about a week and a half and almost passed out in my driveway working on a piece of furniture that I was building. And my wife brought me inside. She said, "You don't look good." And I'm fine. I'm not. No worries at all. And I'd gotten a little compulsive about it. So just like I can overeat, I was over losing. And when it was all said and done, I came in and had some cramps in my legs and ate some bananas and settled down. And about an hour later, I thought, I will not do that again. So my goal after that for the next couple of weeks was to put 10 more pounds on.
Mm-hmm.
So at the height, I had lost 80 pounds, 70 healthy, lost too much muscle weight. So I've begun working out in a different way, put some more muscle weight on, and I'm probably about 50 pounds under where I was at my height, which means I'm about 197. My wife likes the way I look and feel, and I like the way I look and feel. And I know the number I was down to, and there's a little quiet goal. I'd love to get back down to it, but I would only like to get back down to it in a healthy way.
Fantastic. I think that's very helpful on several levels. David, the word healthy is key.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a culture in which we often get unhealthy ideas of what is ideal for each of us, because we're all individuals. Some of us have thicker frames,
right,
and we naturally carry more weight, and that can develop an unhealthy pattern in someone's thinking and therefore their lifestyle. And some people genetically, no doubt, are predisposed to gain weight more easily than others. So
sure,
it would be very unhealthy for us ever to be judgmental towards someone with a weight problem.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're talking about now is, with the help of God, how each of us in our own way can find self-control and can find fulfillment in something other than food and the other things we tend to hold on to in life. And through that fulfillment then, with the help of the community of others who care for us and good research and probably a diet program for some who need it, maybe Weight Watchers Anonymous, whatever, we can find joy in a sense of confidence and victory in our lives. So let's talk about what is healthy.
There are a couple places to find out what's healthy. I think if you were to watch commercials, there's always this little line on the bottom of the weight loss plans, and you know, all the ladies that stand there and say what they lost. You see the before and after pictures, or you see the guy holding out a huge pair of pants that's got three times. And I remember when I finally got rid of that last pair of 40-inch pants that were feeling like they needed to be 42s, and I went down to a 32, I was going, man, this is incredible. I should take a picture. But that was all about inflating my ego. Mm-hmm. There's this little line on those commercials, though, where you see those people demonstrating that, where it says, always consult a physician before you begin anything. And I would say step number one is go see your doc. And with your doc, sit down and find out the body mass index scale, the BMI scale. You can look it up online and put in your height, and it'll give you a magic weight that you should be at. And right now, I'm technically overweight. I'm not obese anymore, but I'm technically overweight, and I'm not in that healthy range until I would lose about 15 more pounds. But I'm also one of those thicker frame people. My whole family, we have pretty large, well-developed thighs, and our musculature from our waist down is pretty solid. So people are going, I can't believe you say you almost weigh 200 pounds. Well, it's because I carry most of it. Most of it's what actually carries me.
Mm.
So I'd say first check with your doc. Secondly, look at the BMI. And as you start to lose weight, you're going to see how your weight hangs on you. And you're going to know if it looks right or not. And I guess the other thing, and I hesitate to even give reference to this, because Men's Health Journal is a great magazine for losing weight. It covers a whole lot of topics that I wouldn't recommend most Christian men look at, because it talks way too much about sexuality, especially with single men trying to make connections with single women that are inappropriate. But a lot of the health lessons that I learned from some of their more specific weight loss pieces, and they've got some little books that they've produced. And a lot of those will say, and I guess the biggest lesson for me was I needed to not only watch my weight, watch what I ate, but I should exercise, and not only to do cardio, but to do some weight training. And the weight training and increasing my protein intake would allow me to build my musculature in a way that fits my frame. After I lost all the weight, I went to go help a buddy move, and I couldn't move anything. I thought, I'll just throw my weight into it like I used to. And it wasn't just the loss of weight. It was, I had nothing in my arms. There was no arm strength that I had. And I would look at myself then in the mirror and go, gosh, this is not healthy weight loss in my arms. So I got with a buddy, who was a beefcake of a guy. And I said, look, I want all my clothes to continue to fit. I don't want to buy a new shirt. I want my sleeves to work, but I need you to help me build some strength in my back and in my shoulders and in my arms again. And we worked out for about a year. And sure enough, I wound up gaining weight, but healthy weight. Mm-hmm. So I think that balance of watch your diet, watch your exercise, make sure you're doing the right kinds of exercise. And then I think the largest thing I learned was the better ways to eat, which is I was surprised that eating more often was healthier. And that was very encouraging for a guy who likes to nibble and snack.
Uh-huh, yeah.
But the trick is, what do you eat and snack on? Are you eating those healthy things? And probably one of the hardest things for us, my wife's a great cook, and she likes to pick some carbs. And I like to eat some carbs. But then I learned I probably don't need to eat my carbs after 2 or 3 in the afternoon, because if my exercise doesn't come after that, that those carbs turn to sugar, the sugar turns to fat, and none of that energy is actually used for all the right things. So if I know I want to eat some carbs and I want to satisfy my wife and eat what she puts in front of me, I probably need to plan to either walk or run in the afternoon or get on a machine or do a little bit of something with my kids outside. And that way it doesn't also put me straight to sleep, so I want a 6 o'clock in the afternoon nap.
Excellent, excellent. David, as we wind up here, this portion of our program, we're talking about the power of God to touch every part of our lives, even our diet. And so I think people might appreciate hearing a final word from your advice, your encouragement about how you've drawn from the power of God and how others can do the same. I believe anybody listening can draw from this power because God loves us all.
Yeah.
Christ rose from the dead. He gives life to all who believe. It's for everybody, isn't it?
Well, it is. And one of the things that helps me a lot is you start thinking about that much time on a machine, on an elliptical machine that I was doing a day. If I had not been reading while I was on that thing, I've got a Kindle, and I would turn my Kindle on, and I would read the whole time. And I typically read the things that make me a better pastor, things that make me a better friend, a ton of nonfiction. I'll read a fiction book maybe once every 2 months. But most of what I was reading was to reinforce this idea that the man I'm building is not just the physical man. It's the spiritual man. It's the friend. It's the husband, the dad that I need to be. And if we're not careful, if you're not careful, you can turn exercise into the exact same idol that food was. And in the midst of it, if you don't wake in the morning and say, Lord, this body is yours. I'm reminded, my favorite parable is the parable of the steward, where there were these three stewards. One had 5 talents, one had 2, and one was given 1. They were all given these talents or these amounts of money by their master in accordance with their abilities. And they were told, I'm going to go away, and when I come back, I'm going to see how you did. The guy with 5 doubled his money. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest and his happiness. So basically, they had a little party together. The guy with 2, who was given those 2 talents in accordance with his abilities, he also doubled what he got, what his take was. And the master said to him the exact same thing as the guy who doubled his 5. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in these small things. Enter into your master's rest, into his happiness. And then the third one got lazy. And he said, you're expecting a lot of me, God, and he buried it. And I have to look at myself and say, Lord, I've got a lot of years ahead of me. I'm 42 years old, and I want to live. I don't intend to retire. I just want to die in the Lord's work. But I don't want to.
Not too prematurely.
But I don't want to do it at 60. I want to do it at 85 or 90.
Yeah.
And the only way to do that is to make sure this body is well-fueled and well cared for. So to me, every moment in the spiritual body, in this physical body, is a spiritual moment. So dependence on the Lord preserves and protects this gift he's given me, because I do believe he's made me a man with a number of talents that I want to double, triple, and quadruple for his glory.
Thank you, David. Thank you so much. This has been David Spray. And after this short break, we bring on a woman, Mary Beth Burns, who has much to say also about diet. Really, on the other side of it, the problem of not overeating, but anorexia. And she has become quite an expert and has developed a ministry in this area. So hold on. We'll be right back.
Visit us online at thevitalconnection.org to comment on this program, to listen to other shows, and to see what is coming in the days ahead. Consider giving to help us reach others around the world. Again, our address is thevitalconnection.org.
Welcome back to The Vital Connection. This is Bill Campbell. And now we have in the studio with us another guest as we continue to think about overcomers. You and I, all of us, are overcomers when we come to Christ, who has overcome through the power of his resurrection. And we have with us Mary Beth Burns. Welcome, Mary Beth.
Thank you.
Mary Beth is part owner with her husband of the Summit Marketing Group. And significantly for this program, she is involved in outreach through the Tapestry. This is a residential eating disorder recovery treatment home in Brevard. And Mary Beth, why don't you start us off by telling the listeners why you have an interest in this whole idea of overcoming eating disorders?
Well, I don't think that most of the population is aware of the fact of how many people are suffering from eating disorders, whether it's bulimia, anorexia, binge eating disorder, compulsive overexercise. There's not been a lot of attention drawn to that over the years as our society has become more involved in the diet industry and what everyone perceives as the perfect body and what's healthy. And people are dying. This is the number one killer of all mental disorders.
Wow.
Anorexia.
And eating disorders are bigger, I understand, in the Western world, especially among women, than other parts of the world.
Definitely. And we have 20 million women and 10 million men suffering.
Wow.
So everybody thinks this is, I think there's a perception that this is a middle-class white girl's, a teenage white girl's disease, and that is the farthest from the truth. We're seeing more of it in middle-aged women. We see it in kids as young as five. So this is something that needs to be addressed. And I want to put myself out there and give my testimony so that people know that there is help out there, and the number one help comes from Christ.
So you mentioned your testimony. This is very real to you. Why don't you go ahead and dive in a little bit. Tell us your story. Has this impacted your life recently, or does it go way back?
Oh, it goes back from my birth, I would say.
Wow.
I grew up in a wonderful home, wonderful middle-class family. Not a lot of big issues, just the normal family stuff. My family has a lot of anxiety, a lot of anxiety disorder. My mom had a lot of body dysmorphia, low self-esteem, but never projected that on me, was always very supportive of me. But I picked up those habits, and there are three, I think people need to understand there's a three-pronged approach to what's causing the eating disorder. There's some genetic coding going on there. So whether there's some anxiety in your family, depression in your family, but also some eating disorder behavior in your family, then of course you have your precipitating factors in the environment, what we're surrounded with constantly, and I don't have to say much about that. We know with the diet industry and modeling what we're faced with. And then there's usually a triggering event. So for me, I grew up in this wonderful family. I had a grandmother that lived with us the whole time I was growing up. We had a mother-daughter house. Her husband had passed away before my brother was born. So I had the wonderful influence of my grandmother as well. And we were very strong in our faith, still very strong in our faith. Went to church every Sunday. I always found a peace at church. As I grew up, I became more perfectionist, a little more anxiety coming on there with school, wanting to make the best grades I could for college and so forth. And then when I was 16 years old, my grandmother died. And for me, that was definitely my triggering event. I really wasn't sure how to handle that. I became depressed my senior year.
Is this a really common age for eating disorders?
Yes, 15 to 19 is the breeding ground.
Okay.
But nowadays, you know, definitely it's still that age range, but it's the numbers are growing in the younger kids and, as I said, the older women as well.
Okay, thank you.
So my grandmother passed away, and that senior year I was in a depression, and I gained some weight. I was actually working at a fast food store and didn't realize that I was eating a lot more of that food than I was of other things. But also I believe that my body was going through the normal changes that a teenager goes through. It is very normal for a girl to gain up to 20 pounds in 1 year during those developmental ages from anywhere from 10 to 20 years old. And people think, well, it's around that 12, 13 years old. No, all the way up to 20 years old. You're changing. Your body's changing. So my reaction to that was, I said to my mother, I really think I want to go to Weight Watchers. And she said, no, I don't think you should do that. And I said, I'm really, really uncomfortable. I want to try this. So she gave in, and I took Weight Watchers to an extreme. So about that time, I was leaving for college, and I was on my own. Nobody to tell me that I needed to eat or what I, you know, making sure I was staying healthy. But I did go to church every single week, and that was my one source of peace. But I didn't understand the disease. I didn't understand what was happening to me. I just wanted some control, and I wasn't giving that control fully to Christ, and I don't think I really understood how to do that. So my way of controlling things was through my eating disorder, through my exercise and my restrictive behaviors. So I went back home for my birthday, which was about a month after I had gone to school, and I had already lost another eight to 12 pounds. And my mother immediately recognized the issue and was thankfully had a friend that was the head nurse at the hospital and brought her over to talk to me. And she said to my mom, she needs to go to student health at school. You need to get her a psychiatrist. You need to get her a nutritionist. But in 1988, they didn't know, if they don't know as much as they want to know now, they really didn't know a whole lot then. And they chalked it up to I was going to be fine, that I wasn't anorexic because I had family relationships, and anorexics don't have family relationships.
Interesting.
We know now it's not the case. So from there, it's really been a seesaw between coming up to a healthy weight, going back to anorexia. But even when I was at a healthy weight, I still had the behaviors. I was binging, I was restricting, I was compulsively exercising. So it's been a real roller coaster. And I would say about 9 to 12 years ago, after we adopted our children, I really started to lose the weight again. And the last several years has been the worst.
Wow. So it's been for you like a 25-year roller coaster.
Yes.
And people listening can relate. I read in one site that 25% of Americans know someone who has an eating disorder. These are loved ones we're connected with. And as you mentioned, when you add the male and female together, 30 million, I mean, that's a lot of people who are suffering.
Yeah.
Many who are listening to us right now.
And those are just the numbers that they know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's huge. So talk to us more about, first of all, I understand the anorexia and bulimia are the two biggest eating disorders. If we look at classifications, is that right?
I don't know if that's going to change. Binge eating disorder has just been recognized in the diagnostic book that where they the DSM. Thank you. And so we don't know how those numbers are going to change. I think a lot of times it's been chalked up to, oh, you're just a compulsive overeater, and not relating it back to the mental illness there. So I hope that we'll shed a lot of light in that area as well. Anorexia and bulimia, though, have been very recognized for the past, you know, 20 years, and there's been a lot of research in that area.
Well, what kind of hope is there for someone who's listening right now and they say, I've got an eating disorder, but I don't know that she can relate to me because there's no way out of this? What do you tell that person?
There's always a way out of this. If you put your faith in God and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. I think I was doing a lot of praying and expecting something to just magically happen, especially in the last 3 years when it got so bad. My children and my husband didn't know what to do anymore, and luckily my husband chose not to be an enabler, and he was not going to condone my behaviors and let it affect my children's lives. So I did a lot of crying and praying and saying, God, just take this burden from me. But I wasn't willing to do my part. And you have to know, if you're suffering, you have to do your part. God will be there for you, and the results are amazing, but you really have to be able to give it over to Christ.
So it's like we do our part, but it's not that we heal ourselves. Our part is to give it to the Lord who brings the healing.
Exactly. But what you're saying is, show me a way, you know, but you have to actually take those steps when you know there's a way. So all I can do is explain it to you as it happened to me. So I was doing all this praying, and I was seeing an outpatient therapist, but I wasn't seeing a nutritionist, and I believed, well, I've got to get my head straightened out first before I can start eating, and it's really the other way around. So I was praying, and I was told about a program that was happening in Asheville where a professional therapist specializing in eating disorders was coming to speak to therapists in Asheville on Friday, that they were going to get CEU credits for that. But anybody could come Thursday evening to listen to her and ask questions for free. So I was going to go actually the year before last, and I sort of chickened out. And this year I said, you know what, I'm just going to go up there by myself, and I'm just going to do it. I'm going to hear what she has to say. And what she had to say was nothing that I had not heard before. But I am telling you, it was nothing short of the Holy Spirit saying to me, it is time. I had such a fear put in me that night. I just knew. It was just, I can't explain it. And I was really troubled after I left there, very scared, and I prayed a lot that weekend. I didn't say anything to my husband, and I went to church, and the sermon that Saturday evening was like totally speaking to me. Everywhere I turned, God was saying, this is what you need to do. And that Monday, I had a doctor's appointment for my yearly checkup, and I said to my husband, I think I'm going to have to talk to the doctor about doing something. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I think I just have to go away somewhere. And the look on his face was such relief. And that whole week was a lot of emotional, well, do I go, do I not go? And then they told me it would have to be at least 6 weeks. And I said, I can't leave my family for 6 weeks. And a friend of mine who's very spiritual, my best friend from college, said to me, you have to go for 6 weeks or else you may not be there for the rest of your family, their lives. And I just did a lot of praying, and God got me there. And every day he got me through. I prayed and read scripture, and he made me a light in tapestry. He worked through me. And I was never, you know, even though it was a very difficult time, I have really happy memories of being there because I was releasing it, you know, to have that release.
So Tapestry is a program you plugged into to get help.
Yes, Tapestry is right here in Brevard. So you were saying, what hope is there for people? The hope is that there are lots of resources right here in our community that people are not aware of. Tapestry is an eating disorder recovery home in Brevard. It is a beautiful old home. You get everything you need there as far as support from therapists, nutritionists, the women that are in the home with you. And then we have the Center for Disordered Eating in Asheville, which is the only nonprofit organization focused on eating disorders in the whole state.
Wow.
So we have wonderful nutritionists that specialize in this area that do outpatient services. We have wonderful therapists that specialize in this area right here, right here.
And for the listeners who are not local to our area, Mary Beth, is there like a resource directory on the internet? Where would they go look?
Yep. The best place to look is on the NEDA website. That's NEDA. That's the National Eating Disorders Association.
Okay.
You can find a lot of answers there and a lot of sources, and they can help you wherever you live.
But people need to want help. And I believe there's some who, they didn't even know they'd be listening to this program right now, and they're feeling like, could this be me?
Right.
What do you say to that person? Is it, for you, it was just, it all came at once. After 25 years, you realize it's time. It's time to get God's help and make a change. What do you say to the person who's asking themselves, could this be me?
If you're saying that to yourself, you need to reach out to NEDA. Tapestry is on the web, tapestrync.com. Or I always tell people, contact me. I would love to talk to you. I would love to help answer any questions that I can. I'm not a therapist, but I'm a person who's been there. And I'm happy to always lend support to people and try to direct them to resources.
If they're going to contact you, do you want to give them a contact?
Yep. I actually have a website.
Okay.
I'm sorry, an email address. WorthTheFight2013@gmail.com.
WorthTheFight2013@gmail.com.
Yep.
Okay. Thank you, Mary Beth.
Yeah.
You have been helping others. So now you've gone back into Tapestry. Tell us some about that first, just a little more what you do there. I know you've also gone into the schools and you're helping people.
Yes.
So tell us more.
Again, I feel like that God is opening doors for me. I enjoy public speaking. So I want to use my voice to help others. So the way I've done that is I'm doing advocacy work for Tapestry. I've been going to some hospitals around the area, speaking to doctors, local people. I've been going into the schools and talking to some high school students. But what I've recently started doing is a curriculum called Healthy Bodies, What Every Kid Should Know. Mm. And Immaculata, a Catholic school right here in Hendersonville, has allowed me to do a test, let them be a test case for this program, and it's a 10-week program where I come in once a week and we cover different topics around self-esteem, body acceptance, role models, healthy eating, healthy exercise, what that looks like, and really talking to the kids about who they are as a person and being critical of what they're seeing around them and how that might be influencing themselves, how it's making them feel, and how it's affecting who they are meant to be. Are they being squashed by what they're seeing around them? And just to make them more aware of that. Mm-hmm. So I'm very excited about that program, and I'm hoping to bring that into the public schools and continue my speaking around the community. I'm also writing a book right now about my own experience. And the reason why I wanted to write this book is just what you were saying, Bill, that I want people to know that there is hope. Mm-hmm. And there are, as I mentioned before, there are a lot of women middle-aged developing, showing their eating disorder. It's not shown up in the past, but now it is, because things are changing now. You know, there are different expectations on older women as well, as far as what they're supposed to look like. And a triggering event may happen later in their lives, whether it's the death of a family member or a divorce or something like that that's bringing this out. I want them to know that they need to realize that this is a disease that they can fight, and that there's support out there for it.
Excellent. So you're really working with all ages then. Mm-hmm. You tend to work more with women than with men?
Right now I see that, yes, more women than men. Of course, in the schools, I'm getting to hit both.
Right.
I would love to see more men. I just feel like right now men are just going to be more apprehensive. The programs that I do through the hospitals and so forth are open to anybody and everybody. I do talk to a lot of husbands. I've opened myself up to Tapestry that if somebody calls and they, it's a husband or a father or a mother, I have them call me. So I do talk to husbands a lot, but I haven't spoken to men that are personally being affected.
You mentioned, Mary Beth, that in a sense you drew from the power of God, this Christ who's risen. Talk about how this whole idea of the resurrection ties in, maybe even the time of year preceding Easter,
yes,
you know, with eating disorders.
Yes, definitely. As I was saying before we started the program, I had reached a healthy weight back in my 20s. I was working with just a nutritionist, but had not gotten the therapy part of it to really put the whole puzzle together and figure out what I needed to be thinking about to get past certain barriers that were in my way to recovery. And the first time I reached recovery, I decided to give it all up to God, and it was during Lent. And that was not a planned thing. It wasn't like I was going to Lent saying, I'm giving up my eating disorder. It just was presented to me during that time. And it happened that I went into treatment last year during Lent. It was a week after Ash Wednesday. And we sat at Tapestry the day before Easter with the group therapist, and she said, what does Easter mean to you? And I said, each time that I have, you know, drawn closer to recovery, it's been during Lent, and I don't think that's any accident. Hmm. And I believe that Christ was resurrected on the third day, and he gives each of us an opportunity to be resurrected from the dead, whatever that is, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol, an eating disorder, family problems, violence. He gives you that opportunity, and he wants you to come to him and trust him.
There's, interestingly, in Romans chapter 8, that great triumphant chapter in the greatest theological explanation of the gospel, there's this hope given, and I think this verse I want to quote now fits right in line with what you're saying. It says that if God by his power raised Christ from the dead, he will also give life to our mortal bodies. And people debate, okay, is that about when our bodies are raised at the end time, or is that for right now?
Right.
Well, the whole chapter is about living in the power of the Spirit. So if it's going to be one or the other, then it must be now, but I believe it's both. I believe
it's both.
It ties both ways. But the idea of these bodies, that are so prone toward desires and lusts and addictions and disorders, that God can give us that resurrection power. Do you have any suggestions from your own experience for someone who's listening, they're struggling, it might be an eating disorder, it might be something else. They want to know how to tap into the power of God. What would you tell them?
Prayer.
Okay.
Definitely prayer and meditation.
Is it just general prayer? Because there's Eastern religious prayer. There's, you know what I'm saying? There's the throat up in your prayer.
And I can only speak for myself, but it's having that quiet time with God and letting Him speak to you. Don't try to dictate that communication with God, but just let Him speak to you. And He will show you the way. God gave us the Holy Spirit. He breathed the Holy Spirit into all of us. Of course, we're fallen people, so we've got those urges. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us if we choose to use it. And if we call upon God to help us find it, to help us use it, He will show it to you.
And that's, of course, there's a step that proceeds for everybody. And for some, it just happened at a young age. You can hardly remember it. But giving our lives to God through Christ, right?
Yep.
We're talking about the one who rose from the dead. There are many great religions out there. Christianity is unique because the founder, Christ, was this God-man who we killed, and He rose from the dead to say, not only did I take your sins on the cross, but now I'm giving you the power of the Spirit because I live on high, and I'm going to live in you. I'm going to help you live this out. I believe what you're saying is so incredibly true. We can read books about how to overcome my own areas of weakness. We can go to therapy, and I recommend therapy, especially when there's a Christian basis for it, the better. But we can do all these things, and until we learn to humble ourselves and say, God, show me moment by moment, in the power of your Spirit, what Paul meant when he said, you give life to my mortal body also. Show me how to live in the power of the Spirit. Until we come to that place, we may never get the victory that we long for.
That's right. And I tell you, it keeps you a prisoner. And I still, of course, my recovery will go on for the rest of my life. I have to be cognizant of behaviors and thoughts. Mm-hmm. And again, it goes back to me. If I'm struggling with the need to act on a behavior, I have to be quiet and still. And I have to let God speak to me. And then, I don't know, it's just something.
In the quiet, He says to Mary Beth, or to who's listening right now, I love you.
Yeah.
I love you. I don't want you to hurt yourself. I will not force you to do anything. I'm not a controlling God. But I gave my very life for you. If you want to live in victory, draw on my strength. And we need to hear that first part. I love you.
Yeah.
He really cares for us. And I think for a lot of us, we fall into these ruts.
Yes.
And get off track in terms of being the best we can for God because we don't believe that we're valuable.
Yeah.
And we get pulled aside.
I think that's a lot of where those things come from, is our sense that we are not worthy.
Yeah.
And, of course, we know that that's not true. So,
well, as our time is about to draw to a close, what is a final word you have, an encouragement or challenge to our listeners?
Again, I would have to say, be quiet, listen to the Holy Spirit, and follow it, and know that there is hope on the other side, and that Christ is going to be with you every step of the way, no matter how hard it gets, and He has given you the support in our community to find that hope.
Thank you, Mary Beth. This has been Mary Beth Burns, and we thank you for being with us on The Vital Connection. Be sure to tune in with us next week, and God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for today's program. To be part of our online community, visit us at thevitalconnection.org. If you have comments or would like to make a contribution, our mailing address is Post Office Box 6007, Hendersonville, North Carolina, 28793. You have been listening to The Vital Connection.